Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If we can help you in any way, plug you into our ministry, we would love to do so. And if you're a member, guys, know that we've been thinking about you, praying for you guys, excited as to what God's doing in your hearts, and loving the fact that God is using you to be a part of his discipleship. As we go out to evangelize, as we go out to love one another. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. And when you've arrived to the text, say word, word. And please stand as we read from God's holy and righteous word. We stand out of reverence to God's word. There's nothing like the word of God. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Let's pray together. Father, God, you care for us. You know us completely. You love us deeply. You rule over us sovereignly. So God, I thank you for this passage that tells us to not fear persecution. Because something great happens when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. We grow in great faith and knowledge in Christ. As the great disciple maker, you have chosen to use persecution and suffering as a tool to make us look more and more like your son. And God, it hurts. It is painful. But God, you are sovereign. So, Father, we pray that you help us. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is The Cost of Discipleship, Part 2. Florence Nightingale was the founder of modern nursing. During the Crimean War, the British press made public of the horrendous conditions of soldiers that were in Turkey. And many of the soldiers were dying because of infections to their wounds, even more so than actually being on the battlefield. So the armies, they reached out, the soldiers reached out to Florence Nightingale. As a matter of fact, the Secretary of War, Secretary of State at War by the name of Sidney Herbert, reached out to Nightingale and said, "We need your help. Come see what you can do." Upon arrival, Nightingale saw how horrible it was, and she spent years helping the soldiers, caring for the soldiers. By the time she was done, she succeeded in helping lower the death rate up to 2/3. She did an incredible, incredible job. This woman loved nursing. She loved people. She loved caring for people. But most importantly, Florence Nightingale loved her Jesus. And she would share Jesus to everyone that she sees. Everyone she took care of, she shared about Jesus. Later on, a few people asked Florence Nightingale, how was it possible? How was it possible that she was able to take care of so many people and do so much for the Lord? And she responded and replied by saying, I can give only one explanation, and that is this. I have kept nothing back from God. I have kept nothing back from God. That is exactly what Jesus is saying here in this text, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. He's telling his disciples and telling us to hold nothing back in the process of discipleship. When we are called to pursue him, we are called to submit and hold nothing back. Because following Jesus will involve persecution, suffering, hatred. All of these things will happen when we follow Jesus. You see, in Scripture, we notice that people were willing to follow Jesus, but not go through Jesus' discipleship process. They were willing to desire Jesus' glory, but not Jesus' suffering. And perhaps there are some of you in this room today, you're saying the same thing. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to go through Jesus' process of discipleship. It's too painful. What do you mean suffering? I'm suffering already, Kevin. I'm going through my anxiety and depression. I lack finances. I have issues in my own family. What do you mean to come follow Jesus and suffer for Jesus' sake? You see, I want you to understand this very carefully. In Scripture, we notice in Matthew chapter 8 of two men who wanted to follow Jesus, wanted Jesus' glory, but not Jesus' sufferings. The first in Matthew chapter 8 was mentioned is a scribe who went to Jesus. And he went to Jesus and asked Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the scribe disappeared. He left. Why? Because I want your glory, Jesus, but not your suffering. Immediately after that, a so-called disciple, Jesus says to him, come, follow me. And the man said, Jesus, first, let me go bury my father, the undead. Basically, what he's saying is, let me go and get my inheritance, and then I could come follow you. Again, he is desiring Jesus' glory, but not Jesus' sufferings. Brothers and sisters, coming closer. And don't miss this. Entrance into the kingdom is on God's turn. God's turn. Not on man. Not on your terms. Entrance into the kingdom is based on what God has said. And what God has said to us is that we must deny self, take up our cross daily, and follow him. This is the message of the gospel. This morning, I want us to see 2 points in this text, two simple points. And they are, one, a true disciple emulates Jesus, his master. Are you a true disciple this morning? Well, by definition, a disciple is a learner, and Jesus is our master. So a true disciple emulates his master. We see this in verses 24 through 25. The second point I want you to see, a true disciple fears God more than man. He fears God more than man. We see this in verses 26 through 31. Now, all eyes up, and I want to caution you. You will have lots of questions as we go through this. You will identify with this. If you're a believer today, you will understand this. Having fear in your own hearts to share Christ because you're afraid of persecution. But my prayer is for you this morning is that you will grab hold of your word, his word. You will grab hold of his spirit and you will trust him to lead you. Open your hearts to this great Savior. Please do not close your hearts. Open and let the Spirit work in your hearts this morning. The first point is this. A true disciple emulates Jesus, his master. Seeing your own Bibles in verses 24 and 25, Jesus gives an axiom. And an axiom is basically a self-evident truth that requires no proof. A self-evident truth that requires no proof. And here Jesus gives an axiom. And the axiom that he gives us three main things to understand. First, he gives us the negative aspect of the axiom. The negative aspect is simply this in verse 24. See what he says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Then he gives us the positive aspect of the axiom. And that's in verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And then he gives us the consequences of this axiom, the consequences of this truth. If this is true, what will happen? And Jesus says here, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his house? So I don't want you to miss this. And I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. His logic is simple and it's easy to follow. Jesus is saying this, if Jesus was persecuted and he is our teacher and master, then do you think that you are above him? That we won't endure what he has endured? This is the point of this text. He is master. And we are his disciples. Again, by definition, a disciple is a learner. So we are learning from our master. Who's our master? Master is Jesus. Then he uses another example, and he says slaves, right? So a slave and a master. A slave here in this word is the word doulos. This is the least of slaves. So if someone is going to mistreat a master, how much more will he mistreat the slave? This is Jesus' point. We cannot go through this world thinking that we will not be persecuted. And this is the problem with cultural Christianity today. Because what it's teaching you is this. Come to Jesus, you will never experience persecution, suffering, difficulties, and everything will be okay. But it's not okay. It's not. Ray Comfort gives a perfect example of this on how many churches are teaching the gospel today. He said, I want you to imagine that two men walked in on a plane and they sat down. The air hostess went to the first man and said to him, here is a parachute that I want you to have. This parachute is going to make you feel better. It's going to improve your flight. So this man puts on the parachute. And he realized that it's not comfortable. He started sweating. He turns around and he sees everyone. People are laughing at him. Eventually, he grabs the parachute. He throws the parachute down. And he walks away from it. The second man, the air hostess, walked to her and gave him the parachute. But said to this man, I want you to understand this. This plane is about to crash in the next 20 minutes. There's only one parachute, and I'm giving it to you. It will save your life. This man puts on the parachute, grabs hold of it tightly, started sweating, but doesn't think of anything except this parachute is going to save my life. He turns and he sees everyone's laughing at him, and he says, you can laugh as much as you want. In 20 minutes, this plane is about to crash. And this parachute is going to save my life. Ray Comfort says this is exactly how we share the gospel. When we share the gospel without warning people that there is a hell, warning people that God is coming to judge, people will grab hold of the gospel only to improve their life. And when they realize people are laughing and persecuting them, they will throw it away. But those who grab hold of the gospel, knowing that it will save them from their sins, will grab hold of it tightly. And even when persecution comes their way, they will still grasp and hold tightly the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus is saying here. that we must endure suffering for his name's sake. We must. In 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it mentions this, "For to this you have been called." This is the word of God. Pay close attention to it. Listen to it. "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." We are called to endure sufferings and persecution for Jesus' sake. Here is the reality. The reality we face here is this. Don't miss this. And coming closer. The danger of our lives increases in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The deeper you get in the relationship with Jesus, the more you will be persecuted. The more you look like Jesus, the more the world will come against you because of Jesus. And this is what Matthew is doing. Matthew's saying this is an unavoidable conclusion, that you will suffer like Jesus suffered. And brothers and sisters, come in closer. Don't miss this. As a disciple, we must emulate our great Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. We must. Persecution for Jesus' sake is fertile soil by which our faith in Jesus grows. Do you know that? Do you know that God has chosen to use the tool of persecution for the sake of his Son as a fertile soil by which you can grow in him? The Apostle Paul, he understood this principle in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And listen to the words of Paul. I don't think anyone suffered as much as Paul suffered. Paul suffered a lot. And notice what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, here it is, and may share in his sufferings, because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death. The more I suffer for Jesus, the more I become like Jesus. This is Paul's point. But notice in verse 25 in your own Bibles what Jesus mentioned. He gives us the negative aspect of the axiom, of the truth, the self-evident proof. He gives us the positive aspect of it, and then he gives us the consequences of it, that we will be maligned. We will be hated because Jesus is hated. But notice what Jesus mentioned. He said that they call him Beelzebul. Now, in Scripture, there is a term as Beelzebul and Beelzebub. And Beelzebub basically means Lord of Flies. It's a Canaanite deity. Lord of Flies. But it later turned into Beelzebul, which is Lord of Dwelling. Lord of Dwelling. The Jewish people would use this term to refer to Satan. So here in this text, Jesus is saying, they're calling me Satan. What do you think they're going to call you? Jesus, who was perfect, who was God, who was light. They called him Satan. How much worse do you think they're going to call you? This is Jesus' point. In John 15, verses 18 through 19, notice what Jesus mentioned. This is all throughout Scripture, brothers and sisters. I have no clue how churches are missing this, how they're teaching the false gospel to people and saying to people that they will never be hated, that come to Jesus, everything will be fine. I have no clue how they missed this, because this is all throughout the gospel. It's a scarlet thread throughout the New Testament and also the Old Testament. All of God's prophets suffered. I mean, just read Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And in John 15, 18 through 19, he states, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Is this Jesus' words? Yes, it is. This is Jesus speaking. So as his disciples, we must emulate Jesus, our master, to proclaim the glorious gospel. And when persecution comes, you will find great joy in Christ, because persecution is the fertile soil by which our faith grows. But from there, Jesus moves from the disciple emulating him to now he talks about fear, that a true disciple fears God more than men. Jesus understood that when facing opposition, we will have the temptation to fear men rather than fear God. He knows this. And here what Jesus does is he mentions ways that we should overcome the fear in our hearts. He's the great master, the great savior, the great teacher. He diagnoses the problem and he gives us the solution. So what's the problem? The number one issue for us in evangelizing is fear. That's the number one issue. There are many other issues, but the number one issue is fear of men. Jesus diagnosed the problem. And now Jesus is going to give us a solution to the problem. But in Proverbs 29, verse 25, this is what it mentions concerning fear of men. I want you to pay close attention to this. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Now, I don't want you to miss this, because this is profound. And I started thinking about this, and I'm like, wow, this is true. The root problem of the fear of men is self-preservation. That's the root problem. The main reason we are fearful of men when we are to share the gospel is because of self-preservation. I want to preserve myself. So if I'm sharing to someone and I know he's going to kill me, I don't want him to kill me, so I want to preserve myself. If I'm sharing with someone and I don't want him to hate me, I don't share because I want to preserve myself. I started thinking about this because I struggle with this as well. You hear, it's just a guy who preaches the gospel and have a sense of boldness in preaching the gospel. But I play golf with men that are 80 years old, and I'm intimidated to share the gospel with them. I'm not intimidated because they're going to beat me. I'm a big black dude. I can handle myself, right? That's not why I'm afraid. I'm afraid specifically because I don't want him to say, "Oh, here comes this preacher man who's going to preach the gospel. I don't want to play with him." Self-preservation. I want you to think well of me. So when I come around you, we can play golf. The root problem is self-preservation. And we must fight against such. Brothers and sisters, our natural tendency and instinct is to avoid problems. We do this. We avoid it. Whether in our marriage, we avoid problems. In our friendship, we avoid problems. Instead of dealing with problems, instead of being peacemakers, we are peacekeepers, right? And that's what we do. We avoid problems. And the very fact of thinking we're going to suffer or even die, we avoid problems. Here, Jesus is saying to go. Share the gospel. Share it with the lost. Don't be fearful. Here are three ways that we can overcome our fear in sharing the gospel. Three practical ways. One, we should not fear men because truth will triumph. Remind yourself that truth will triumph. That one day, every single one of us will be before the Lord. Whether you're saved or you're lost, you will be before the Lord, who will judge, and truth will triumph. When I share the gospel with people, I'm not asking them to convert to just my religion. I'm asking them to see the truth in Scripture. So truth will triumph. And there are two things that Jesus wants us to understand about truth. What must we do with this truth? First, we must see it. We must have an eternal perspective. We must understand that people will be before the Lord. They will come before him and he will judge, and God's truth will triumph. We must understand that although people are persecuting us because of the truth that we have, Jesus will vindicate us because of the truth that we have. Truth will triumph. So we must see, and then we must speak that truth. We must see the eternal perspective, and we must speak with a holy boldness. See, in your own Bibles, what Jesus mentions. He says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And then he says, what I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you whisper, proclaim on the housetops. This is incredible truth. We speak boldly. We see, then we speak. Now, I want you to observe what Jesus is saying, because in Jesus' time, a master and a disciple, what will happen is a disciple will come alongside the master. The master then will whisper truth. The disciple then is called to shout out loud the truth that the master had just whispered to him. And here, Jesus is giving us a great command to not just whisper, but to shout the glorious gospel, to speak boldly. Then he says to go on the housetop. The housetop in Jerusalem in that time, first century Palestine, is where people would go and project their voice. So the entire community would hear them speak when they would go as high as the housetop and speak out loud. Now, Jesus is not saying to have our blowhorns and go in the street and preach the gospel that way. What Jesus is saying is to be bold in our faith, to share the gospel with great boldness. Brothers and sisters, I love this text. We should not fear man, because truth will triumph. What I want to hear from my Lord when I meet him is for him to say this to me. Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Are you willing to hear that from your Savior? Are you desiring to hear that from your Savior? I have a few questions to ask you to internalize this. Pay close attention to the screen. What greater motive could we have for faithfully serving the Lord and fearlessly facing the world? Why should we worry about unpopularity in this life when we know we will be fully vindicated in the next? Have you thought about this? These questions? Now, I'm fearful to share the gospel with 80-year-olds. They need the gospel. Because I'm thinking they're not going to receive me. I'm not going to be popular. They're not going to play golf with me anymore. Golf? Golf? Really? What about the great Savior? What about this person's life? I'm pointing the finger at me, because this is what I struggle with. I don't know what you struggle with. But ask yourself these questions and pursue Christ. Notice with me as well, brothers and sisters, the next thing that Jesus mentions, the way that we overcome fear. We should not fear man, because the soul matters more than the body. Do you see it in verse 28 to what Jesus mentions? We should not fear man, because the soul matters more than the body. Verse 28. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All man can do is hurt this physical outer shell. They can kill us, but not kill our soul. But God can, hurt the soul. God can, God will judge the soul. The word kill here or destroyed does not mean annihilation. It means ruin. In other words, when someone is lost and he goes before the Lord will cast him in hell where he will spend eternity in hell in ruins. Eternal punishment. This is not annihilation, but eternal punishment. And here we notice that the Savior is saying this, that when we go before him, we will have to answer. But here's something beautiful. We as believers should not be fearful of men. They cannot hurt our souls. Who can? God. God can judge. And therefore, we make much of this great God. A story was told about Hugh Latimer. One of the most outstanding figures in English, the English Reformation. Man who loved Jesus, a great preacher. And he was supposed to preach before King Henry VIII, or actually share something with him. And he wanted to share the gospel. And then he realized right before he went, the things that he was going to say to King Henry VIII, King Henry would persecute him. King Henry would not like it. So Hugh went into his church, went before, in front of the pulpit, pulled out his Bible and his notes, and he started rehearsing. When he got to the very section that he believed that King Henry VIII would be upset, he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is here." Talking about King Henry VIII. And he paused and he went on and he said, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you do not say. The King of Kings is here." And he went before the king, preached the glorious gospel, and they burned him at the stake for his belief. Why? Because the King of Kings is here. So we must be careful what we do not say and what we say. The same was said about John Knox, the Scottish reformer who preached the gospel faithfully, burned at the stake for preaching the gospel. And when he died, a few people said this: "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." Jim Elliot, the great missionary, stated, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I cannot help but think of this great man by the name of Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians said this to the church at Philippi: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What can you do with someone like that? Can you imagine he's before the king and the king wants to persecute him, and St. Paul, recant, turn away from Jesus, and he says to the king, "For me to live is Christ. You let me live, I'm going to serve Christ. You kill me, it's going to be gain." That's a dangerous man. That's where we need to be. To trust in this great God. To know that he judges the soul. And all man can do is hurt this outer shell. To fear God more than we fear men. Notice with me the third way that we can overcome fear. Or third reason why we should not fear. We should not fear man because God is sovereign. We should not fear man because God is sovereign. Do you see it in verses 29 and 31? Look in your own Bibles. This is incredible. 29 and 31. "Or not to spare a soul for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And here, Jesus tells us that he rules over us sovereignly. Even the sparrow that are worth two pennies. The smallest coin in circulation in Jesus' time that God cares for. Don't you think that he cares for you? That God rules over us
sovereignly. The next thing that he mentions is that he knows us completely. Every hair on our head. On average, it mentions that a human being has 140,000 hairs on his head. And some people have more. And we take showers, and some of it goes away. We get older, and some of it goes away. And every single hair, God knows. You might not even know that you're losing, but God knows. Do you understand the concept here? God is involved in every intricate detail of your life. That God cares. Do you get this? This is why we can be persecuted and know that God cares for us. He cares and he knows us completely. And then finally, he loves us deeply. We are more valuable than the sparrows. The thing that is worth two pennies. We are more valuable. He loves us deeply. As I think about this text, the same shepherd that calls us sheep, and we are called to be foolish, going into areas where wolves are, is the same shepherd that cares for us deeply. He sends us into danger, but he cares for us as we are in danger. He calls us to trust him. Why? Because he rules over us sovereignly. He knows us completely. He loves us deeply. And church, we must submit to our great Savior and Master. We must go out and make disciples. Because disciple making is the central work of the church. It is. Think about it. We as a church are called to minister to God. And we make much of him. We serve him. We exalt him. We worship him. As you gather together, we've gathered together as a church to make much of our great Savior. Then we minister to one another as believers. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We disciple one another. And then we minister to the world as we go out sharing the gospel effectively. So disciple making is the central work of the church. We are called to go out and make disciples, to share Christ with the lost. And to disciple the saved. Are you doing this? Are you faithfully doing this? Because if you are faithfully doing this, you will be persecuted. And when you are persecuted, you will experience the power of Christ within your heart. Because don't forget, persecution is the fertile soil by which our faith grows. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know us. You know our hearts. You know our fears. You know our deficiencies. That you have commanded us to go out and make disciples, to evangelize, to share Christ, to lead people to you. And God, we are fearful. Fearful of rejection, fearful of not being popular, fearful of being outcast. But God, I pray that we are fearful of you and not of men, having this healthy fear, a fear of reverence rather than a fear of terror. So God, I pray that we trust you. And we find safety in you. Let us not fear men, but let us worship you, Father, in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Please.